that I walk to church, I see a catastrophe that's about to happen. I've been watching this for over 2 years, and the catastrophe gets worse and worse and worse, and one day it's going to happen. And this morning I walked to church, and I was walking back, and the Lord just laid that on my heart as an illustration and just a window into sermons come together last minute sometimes. And this was a last minute illustration that the Lord just showed it to me. And you're all wondering what it is. So on our sidewalk, our neighbor's sidewalk in the corner house here, there's a retaining wall. And I've showed it to several of you brothers. You know what I'm going, where I'm going. But that retaining wall is cracked at two places, but the one crack is very severe and the wall is moving. And last year it was, I watch it, it was halfway. In other words, the wall is moved halfway. And that's, you know, which way it's moving. It's not moving back. And this morning I stopped and I looked very close and it's over halfway. And you carpenters and those that know Matt, I talked to Matt about it, and there's no easy solution. If that was my wall, because there's a house there, and you can only imagine, I hope none of us are walking on that sidewalk on your way home. Now you're going to really be careful, because you do want to walk on the other side. This, I don't know if it's going to go at night, or if it's going to go at day, or I don't know if I'm going to be on it when it goes. I don't know, but I know it's going to go. It's going. It's going. And it's going inch by inch by inch. And what I want to share with you this week, we had Bible quizzing and I didn't have a lot of time, but sometimes those are the times when God speaks the most clear. And I was studying the text. I preached from Hebrews before. This is the second time. And it just stood out to me again. And someone gave me someone came to church here a year or two ago and gave me the Gospel of Hebrews 6:6, and I tucked it away and read it, and it just, I had it with my notes, and it just struck me again, is it possible to crucify the Lord again? It's in the Scripture. To nail him to the cross again. And I just put that out there. It's a difficult passage of Scripture. And I appreciate being on the Christian Light Advisory Board. And they're working on an Anabaptist study Bible. And I hear the conversations and I see how hard it is. And which version should you use. And I hear all those conversations. Also, the difficult passage of the Scripture. If you're going to write a commentary, you're going to get into some hard Scriptures. And they said, when we get into hard Scriptures, we're going to just let them be hard Scriptures. Okay, so this morning, I'm going to go into a hard Scripture, and I'm going to just let it be a hard Scripture. It's a hard one. And you'll read different, but it is this Scripture where it says that if they should fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. There's the Scripture. But what I want to do is try my best to open up the text and Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And I received a burden again today, the second time, going through this passage. But I'm going to look at chapter 5 and 6 together and try to open up. And right in, sandwiched in the middle of 5 and 6 is this verse. And so I think I saw a little closer what Paul was if Paul wrote this, I always read Hebrews and it sounds so much like Paul, so I'm fine. I don't know, maybe it wasn't Paul, but it just seems like Paul. It's hard. And he writes hard things. And he's calling us to hard things. You're going to get into this text and we're all going to stand back together and say, wow, I was convicted going through this. The dangers of apostasy is really what the context is. And I saw in chapters 3 and 4, the theme is if you'll hear his voice. And it's the children of Israel in the wilderness, they couldn't enter into the promised land. And if you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. And it comes over and over again. It's the theme through chapters 3 and 4. If you'll hear my voice, don't harden your heart. I just remember the children of Israel went through the wilderness and only two could enter into the promised land. Take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. You can see the theme right there. That's the thunder. That's what he's trying to say. And so you'll read all kinds of different commentaries. And it was interesting. I read too, Warren Wiersbe and the Beacon's Commentary of the Bible, the two of them. And I like the Beacon's commentary of the Bible, because you will not hear unconditional eternal security. And then, of course, Warren Wiersbe would write from that premise. But you have to wrestle with this in this text. And so we're going to wrestle with that. But the book of Hebrews, you see the warning, the four warnings to the book of Hebrews. In chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, take heed that you do not neglect so great a salvation. It's a strong warning. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? How shall we escape if the angels, which sin were dealt with and all of that, how shall we escape if we neglect this salvation? And then in chapters 3, 7 through 12, take heed that you do not harden, let your hearts become hard. So hardened hearts. Our hearts need to be soft. Our hearts need to be moldable. Our hearts need to be in tune with God. And God works in our hearts. So take heed that your hearts do not become hard. And that's a warning. And then 5, we're going to be looking at it this morning, the text of apostasy and falling away, like that wall that you all want to go out and see after church and look at and hope it's not going to fall today or tomorrow. And you'll never forget it, and I'll never forget it. That wall is going to go someday, and it's a picture of people's lives that could happen the same way. And then chapters 10, shrinking back. The just shall walk by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul hath no pleasure in them. So all these are clearly warnings directed to Christians who have received salvation. You have to acknowledge that. As you look through all of those carefully and you study the book of Hebrews, you see all these four warnings are directed to Christians who have received salvation. And I'm preaching this morning to Christians who have received salvation. Maybe there's some of you who have not yet made that commitment, and you're ready to, or you're thinking about it, or you're hearing the Word of God, and you want to make that. But these warnings are directed to Christians, and the book of Hebrews is a deep book of better things. And so it makes me want to study the Old Testament tabernacle and priesthood after studying the book of Hebrews. And that is on my bucket list. But it's huge. I don't know when I'll have time or if I'll do that, but I would like to. So the first one we're going to see is the growth problem. And before I get into the growth problem that he mentions in chapter 5, he's saying, and Paul, I'm going to say Paul, he's saying, I want you to know about the great high priest. And I want you to think about and know and understand God's purpose in the Old Testament, the priests and the high priest, and the priest's function in the temple daily. and what God was intending to do with the Old Testament priesthood. So the priests daily ministered in the temple. Daily. They did not receive an inheritance of land, but they served in the temple and they received a portion of the offerings for themselves. And they were supported, but they served in the Old Testament in the temple day after day after day. It was their job. And those animal sacrifices, it is good for us to know just a little bit how that would have been going through Leviticus and the Old Testament law and how they brought the burnt offerings and the animals to the temple, and the priests took them and they took the blood and they applied it to the altar. And it was a way for them to receive the forgiveness of sins and have their sins forgiven, not necessarily removed or the sin nature. They were under the law, but the Old Testament gives you a picture of that. But chapter 4 ends with this, seeing then we have this great high priest, seeing then, and I want you to think about and whet your appetite to know more about the great high priest who has passed into the heaven, a seat in the right hand of the Father, and daily he invites us all to come to the throne of grace because we have this great high priest fulfilling the Old Testament priesthood. And he can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He cares about your life. He was all points tempted like as we are. Every temptation you face, he understands. And so he's a merciful high priest. And he's saying, I want you to know about him, and I want you to know him personally. Seeing then we have this great high priest. And then chapter 5 starts out with, in verse 1, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. So comparing the Old Testament priesthood and the high priest, and then Jesus, he moves forward. Let's just read on. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and them that are out of the way? For he himself also is compassed with infirmities. I read that and I said, that so much describes me. The Old Testament priesthood and the high priest was not... he did not put himself into that position, but he was ordained and he was called by God to serve in that capacity. He was daily offering sacrifices in the temple for the sins of the people, but he needed it as well. And how much that fits for me. I stand before you in great need as well. And so we all need this together. But Jesus, he's getting to Jesus, comparing the high priest of the Old Testament to Jesus, this great high priest. And by reason, verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself. Now he's switching here to Jesus. Jesus glorified not himself. He did not receive glory to himself to be made the high priest. But he said, now notice here, but he said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And he said also in another place, that thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I want to stop there. So first of all, we see that there was a day. There was the divine Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as I read here. It was decided together. However this happened, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, decided that Jesus would become the Son of God. And it says here, the Father said to the Son, this day have I begotten thee. We sing the Christmas carol, begotten, not created. And really, what they decided here was the whole incarnation and the plan that Jesus would become the Son, coming in the flesh. And also, not only that, But in another place, verse 6, he says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now, how many of you are all excited about learning about Melchizedek? I was convicted right here. And we're going to read on because Paul's saying, I would love to teach you so many things about Jesus coming, the high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, but you don't really care. I don't see anybody really here pumped about it. Like, yeah, I want to learn this. This is our high priest. And I'm confessing, I need to dig into this myself. But I'm just sharing with you the weight of this text and trying to open up this before we get to this verse where we can crucify the Lord afresh. So, verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Verse 8, though he were a son, this is Jesus, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Verse 10, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, here it is again. Of whom, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say about this and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing. Here's the problem. And I'm building up to this. So I have 3 points that he points out here that there was 3 growth problems that are in the latter part of this text that I want to start with as dangers of apostasy, because I think this all builds up and ties together. So the growth problems were, they're dull of hearing, they still needed a teacher when they should be ready to teach, and they're still on milk, and they should be receiving meat. So watch for those 3 as we read verses 11 through 14. Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even to those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. So there are the 3 growth problems are mentioned, and I believe it is so important that you develop the context because we're building up to this hard verse. And it needs to be interpreted within the context. And it is clearly a danger. There was a problem. And Paul was wanting to teach more about Jesus, our great high priest, because it is so important for you to grow in your walk with God, to understand and believe that Jesus has ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. He has fulfilled the Old Testament priesthood, and he is interested in your life, and you are invited to come boldly every day to the throne of grace and learn to know this great high priest. And also, he is our Savior as well. He is the Son of God. He's a great high priest. He's the King of Kings and so much more. But in this context, he really wants them to know this great high priest and all about this great high priest. But he says there's a problem. You're dull of hearing. And I'm not sure how to fully understand what he was pointing out here. But I think hearing is the first one. And it was it was good for me to make the connection of chapter 3 and 4, the theme, the thrust coming over and over again. If you hear his voice, if you hear his voice, if you hear his voice. So I want to say this morning, it is so important that you learn to hear the voice of God and that you develop a relationship with God and that he speaks to you and you can hear his voice. If you hear his voice, if you hear his voice. And then I think it's also important, we're going to get to this, what happens in church life is very important as well. The preaching of the word is that method or what God ordained to save souls. And so that's why it's so important. Matt and I were at the Keystone Spring Assembly yesterday. Brother Ted Steinrock and Dwayne Weber, they preached, and we both came home like, wow. We said to each other, you know, did you hear what was coming through? And I said, I sure did. And those brothers were just faithful to the Lord, and we came home encouraged. And that's what is to happen, but we need to have ears to hear. If we're going to grow, and we're talking about growing, it is so important. If we're not growing, we're going to be like that wall. And without a foundation that is secure. And I know it's important to teachers as well. And I hear Dawson sharing with me, and we talk about the importance of understanding concepts. And when a teacher is teaching, they want to know and be assured that they're understanding, they're getting the concepts, because if they get the concepts, it's going to go with them all through life. Is that right? It's so important to get the concepts and to teach where you are connecting. And it's so important. I tell people, you would be surprised at what you can see from the pulpit. And I don't want to scare you. But it is so rewarding. It is so rewarding when I see hunger. And I second guess myself over and over and over again. Preachers do that. I tell Connie many times, I'm wondering, am I doing the job? And so when there's ears to hear, when you're hearing, but it is discouraging. If everyone would fall asleep, if just one of you would fall asleep, I'd wake you up because you're not getting it. And I know, what is the teacher? Howard Hendricks talks about teaching, and he would have a bag of tricks in his side. He would not let anyone go to sleep or be distracted. And there was this other student who was going to try him out. He was just messing with him, and he pulled out this trick and he pulled out that trick, and he wanted to draw him in, so he's hearing. And that's what Paul is saying here. I would love to teach you so many things, but what I hear him saying, you don't even care about Melchizedek. Let's be convicted together, okay? I'm not trying to be hard, because sometimes even Peter said Paul writes, and it's hard to be understood. And he's going to stretch you, but that's good. So we have to have ears to hear. God speaking to us, growing in a relationship with God. Second one is, he said, I see that when you ought to be teachers, you still need someone to teach you. Now, the need for teachers is so great. But in the church, a good, strong, healthy church is one that has the gift of teaching, and people are applying themselves. They're studying the Word of God together, but also individually. And when there's a need for teachers, yes, there's plenty of teachers. And I'm so burdened when I go and I hear large churches say sometimes they have 150, 200 people, and they can't get teachers. We need to look at this. At the time, you ought to be teachers. You still need a teacher. And Paul's saying, this is a problem. Let's be convicted together, okay? I need this as much as anyone, but But I want to bless you all that I hear that cry from some large churches, and I honestly say that that's not the case here. We struggle, yes, but we have willing laborers, and that's a blessing. That's a good sign. And so we don't ever want to lose that because we're growing. We're teaching by example. We're teaching at home. So I believe that teaching at home is taught in Deuteronomy 6:7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Shalt talk of them when thou sittest down, and when thou risest, walks the way and sittest down. So teaching at home. Our school is not a replacement for teaching at home, but it's two of them working together. You as parents can't just rely on your ministry team to do all the teaching, but we all work together. We all want to have as much good teaching as possible because we're going to grow and we're going to get solid when there's good teaching. And then the last one that he said, I need to give you milk. Milk. It would be a bad sign if all of us would be on milk. And really what was happening, there was a growth problem. They weren't growing, and they had no desire to move on. So babies need milk. Adults grow into and need meat. And the milk of the Word, he mentioned some of the foundational things that are important, but we go on into the deeper things, like Melchizedek. We're all going to be grabbing all the books we can about Melchizedek, right? I'm going to, too. I want to learn more about this great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll follow up on that one later. But growing into meat is the stronger things, the deeper things, you're growing. We do not want a school that only moves students beyond first grade. We want them to grow and develop and mature and go out of school and into life, continuing to grow into the meat. And it says that the strong meat, in verse 14, belongs to them that are of full age or mature and growing. Even those who have the reason, by reason of use, or they're exercising this, they have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's why the church at large is the way it is. Isaiah talks about the woe to the days where people are calling good evil and evil good. They've lost all discernment and they no longer have the ability to call sin, sin. And to have that discernment of what's right and wrong. And he said, those that move into meat and growing in their walk with God, they're going to have their senses and their spiritual discernment exercised, and they'll grow in stability. And their foundations will grow deeper and deeper and stronger and stronger. Now we're moving in to chapter 6, moving on to maturity. And I think you'll see the context here, which is so important, getting into this hard verse. There's a growth problem, and he's concerned about it. And then chapter 6, he says, therefore, because of this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let's go on to perfection or maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from good works, from dead works, and faith towards God. Of the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. This will we do if God permit. So this is how we move on. And he says, let's move beyond the foundational things. And there's three mentions. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Not laying again and again the foundation of repentance. That's a foundational thing. Every person that comes to God must learn to confess and repent of their sins and develop faith towards God. It is a foundational truth in your relationship with God. So that is the first step, but some people never move beyond daily sinning and repenting. And I talk to people sometimes about this subject. Do Christians still sin? And I hear this comment sometimes, we sin every day. And this is a hard one too. We sin every day. And then I ask the question sometimes, follow-up question to make us think deeper, how much can we sin and get away with? And then we're drawn to the fact of crucifying the Lord again afresh. We're getting to this hard verse. And what does that really look like? Can we actually do this? And so what he's saying here, this is a foundational thing. And yes, I believe that repentance is very much a part of the Christian's life as well. I want to be balanced here on this subject. But that is to be a foundation, he says here, that we move from and go into the deeper things. Not that we never need any repentance again or never sin or never make a mistake. I'm not preaching entire total sanctification, because we know that that's not possible. But I'm not watering down the message that God wants from our lives. Growing and putting things behind us and moving on is really what we hear coming through these verses. And then the second one is church life. So we have our relationship with God. The second one he mentions is church life. Verse 2, the doctrines of baptism and laying on of hands. Only the two that are mentioned, but baptism is one of the ordinances of the church. It does mention baptisms and laying on of hands. Of course, that is scripture as well, but many other applications we could make of church life. And all I want to say to this is I want our church here to be a good experience for our families. I want our church to be a church that is safe, where children can grow up and be nurtured in the ways of the Lord and learn about God. I want the next generation to look back at our church and say, this was a good experience. There was good teaching. There was good preaching. There was evangelism. There was everyone coming together and all passionate about serving the Lord. This was a good church experience. And all of us together, working together to make that our church experience, where people can grow and be nurtured. And then, of course, prophecy. We look forward then in chapter verse 2, chapter 6, verse 2, it says, and of the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Just a little bit of foundational things. I was made aware by Steve Brubaker at Ministers Week that he's passionate about teaching this, a resurrection. And I'm thinking to myself, why would people be questioning that? But he says he has people that are questioning a bodily resurrection. So we need these teachings. These are foundational things. There is a general resurrection and a bodily resurrection. And we need to get passionate about those things and believe them. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we see loved ones going into eternity, we have a deep, settled faith, a foundational truth that we know that in the same way that Jesus was buried and rose again, we will rise from the dead. All believers will be resurrected and receive a new body and live with Jesus forever. These are foundational things and things he's mentioning that we need to move beyond. These are first grade things, but we need to teach them well. God wants us to move into maturity, where we're developing and growing in our faith. And when we have the meat, we move beyond these into the meat. Then we have our spiritual senses exercised. And we have a church that knows the difference. We know how to call sin, sin, and righteousness, righteousness. We know there's a deep, settled faith from the Word of God is true. And we can go into the scriptures and say, did you ever consider this verse? And explain the scriptures and be a church that is growing into maturity. Last, I know I'm running out of time, but I cannot stop. I want to build up to this hard verse because I think it's important. It has helped me to look at it within its context. There is a serious warning given in this context about falling away. And it is in 4 and 5 to 7. And I want to just read those. Verse 4, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they should fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. So, indeed, this is a serious warning, and I think there's an error on both sides. One side, that I've talked to people that read this and say this has to be ones who have never received salvation or professors. And you go through, I've heard someone say, those that have been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, they say, well, you tasted, you didn't really eat it. And they're going through this and they have to come out that this is not Christians. The other error is where those that teach total sanctification, and if a person messes up and a person sins, there's no hope and they can't be restored again. So that's an error as well on the other side. But I believe when you study this within its context, you can clearly see that this is something that is happening in a Christian's life, similar to that wall that all of you want to run out after church and see. This wall that's in the next year, I predict, or two, we're going to have a problem on the block. None of us own that house, but we're going to care for our neighbor. And when you see this happening in a brother's life or a Christian's life, it is similar, and it's the best way that I knew how to explain it as I understand this. It's a progression. The Greek word, it reads this way in Greek, for who have fallen away. And it points to the time when the wall falls. And so this is the way I explain it. It says that it is impossible to enlighten for those who have been enlightened, to renew them again to repentance. And we know that the Bible teaches that we should be restoring a fallen brother. The gospel message is not that which leaves no hope for someone who sins or falls away or grows lukewarm or carnal. But rather, it's the direction of their life. And what I see happening here is what Paul is saying. I see a problem. Number one, you're dull of hearing. You don't want to learn. Number two, there ought to be all kinds of teachers here. You all still need teachers. Number three, you're all drinking milk yet. And there is a problem here. There's a growth problem. And I want you to all know if that's our situation, there's a problem. And we are not growing, but we're turning back to the ways that we repented of. And Peter gives us that illustration in the context of false teachers. He said, it is better if you'd never known the ways of God than to have known the ways of God and go back like a dog returning to its own vomit. One pastor said to me, who believes eternal security, well, we're not dogs. And I said, well, I like to explain what the vomit is. A dog returning to his vomit. It's better if you never knew than going back. And so what I understand, this is a dangerous thing to begin to backslide. And it's a dangerous thing to become dull of hearing and not interested in teaching and not interested in the work of the Lord and only drinking milk. You're like a person who's turning back and he's moving backwards and backwards. And I explain it this way. There's a cliff back here somewhere. How far should I go? This is a dangerous way. For people who live this way, you're falling further and further away. And now I'm going this way. I want to look back. But that's what happens when we're not growing and when we're not developing. It is a serious thing to be dull of hearing. It is a serious thing to not have a desire to teach. And it is a serious thing to be on milk and not growing in your spiritual discernment and your walk with God. And so I believe that that's what this is saying. There is a place that we can reach. I will never leave someone comfortable living in habitual sin. But it is my goal and my passion to help everyone. And that was the thrust of the meetings yesterday. Being a church that's relevant. And being a church that's out there in the trenches and getting our hands dirty. Working through some hard situations. And, you know, we preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus comes all the way down to the gutters. And we preach that and believe that, but down in the gutters and down in the yucky parts, it gets yucky and we get our hands dirty. We go to bed tired, and that's who the church should be. Engaging is the point that Ted said, an engaging church where we engage in helping people out of patterns of sin. The last verse I want to just draw attention to, which I believe sums it up, and he uses the illustration here for the earth in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. It is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So there you have the earth as an illustration. We are like the earth and the rain. So some of you are getting all excited about planting your gardens. What an exciting time. Next week, we're going to all be out there doing something. 65 degrees, beautiful weather. We're going to be, I won't be planting garden. We don't have a garden, but I want to be doing something outside, not inside. But picture a garden. The farmer, the earth, or the farmer's fields. The farmer gets out and prepares the soil and plants the seed. But God brings the rain, and the farmer loves. It's so rewarding to experience fruit from your garden. Tomatoes or whatever it is from your garden that you plant and it grows and you have a tomato or green beans or whatever it is that you want to plant. It's rewarding. It's exciting. God made us. He took us from the earth and we have something within us, most of us, that love to get out there and plant something. But imagine planting your garden, preparing the soil. The rains come and you're so excited, and up comes thorns and up comes thistles, briars, you name it. And you go out to your garden and you see thorns, and you see thistles, and you see briars. That's what's in this text. He says, God didn't bring you salvation for that. He brought you salvation so that you can produce good works, and that you can be recipients of salvation and bring forth glory to his name. So, the dangers of apostasy. I like the last verse. He says, but beloved, and I want to close with that, with this hard text. Verse 9, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, and thus we speak. And I want to close with that and end with that. I'm convinced of better things of all of you. We don't want to be even close to the line where we're backing up and going this way and thinking and just claiming salvation. This is not who we want to be. But we want to move forward, glorifying the Lord. And is it possible to crucify the Lord again? He says that's what people do. They're part of. We say, yeah, the Jews were the ones who rejected the Lord. The Jews were the ones who crucified the Lord, and rightly so. They did reject their Messiah, but many today are crucifying him again. That's what it says here. There's people that are pounding in the nails and bringing the pain and crucifying the Lord again. This came upon me so strong. It is not what we're saved to do. But we're saved to bring glory to God. And we're saved to be sanctified and set apart. We're saved. We have a loving, merciful high priest in chapter 4 that says we're to come to him. And if we have sinned, we can receive grace and mercy. If we fall and make a mistake, we do not have a high priest that is there with a hammer and a club and a hatchet over our head. No. We have a high priest who lovingly says, come. Experience the touch of Jesus and take heed that we do not crucify the Lord again or be part of an habitual lifestyle of sin. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you that we can look into it and we can grow. As Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. And I pray for our church here in Shenandoah. I pray that we all could grow, that this could be a church where families could thrive in their walk with God, where people could be impacted by the light of the gospel message in and through us. I pray that you would be merciful to us, be gracious to us, give us a hunger and a desire to learn about our great high priest, who was called after the order of Melchizedek. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.